Well, good morning. I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a real privilege to wrap up our Christmas series. For those of you who have been with us the last several weeks, you know, we're focusing on the life of Christ through the first several chapters of the book of Luke, and we'll be finishing this series focused on Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. Before I delve in to the passage, I want to share a couple of observations about this very unique passage, because it is very unique to the New Testament for three reasons. First of all, this is actually the only story we have about the boyhood of Jesus. The rest of Luke and the beginning of Matthew focuses on the birth of Christ, the infant Christ child. And obviously, the rest of the Gospels focus on Jesus' adult ministry, but this is the only passage we have about Jesus being an actual boy. So all 12-year-olds out there, this is a great passage for you, or for all those who've been 12. Now, this is very interesting because if you compare this passage to some of the other accounts and apocryphal writings like the Gospel of James and others, they have Jesus doing these, you know, amazing tales in their stories of Jesus making doves out of clay and then turning into life, or cursing his playmates that he didn't quite get along with, all these kind of, you know, absurd boyhood stories and accounts, almost like he was a superhero. But Luke, who is a doctor, and Luke's account is focused very much on the humanity of Christ, points out a lot of details about humanity that Matthew, Mark, and John do not have, and this story about the boyhood of Jesus is very appropriate and fits very well into what Luke is trying to accomplish in his story, in his account of Jesus. Second of all, you'll also notice that this is the last time you'll see Joseph, the human father of Jesus. He's mentioned in the gospel, but you don't ever see him in the other gospels. A lot of people believe that Joseph died before Jesus actually reached his adult ministry. Finally, this passage actually records for us the very first words of Jesus. Don't know if you ever thought about this before, but we're about ready to read the very words of Jesus ever first recorded in the Scripture, and they are not statements, they are actually questions. Jesus was the greatest teacher we've ever had. He changed human history. And I find it interesting, the first recorded words of Jesus are not statements. They're actually two questions. In fact, many people overlook the fact that Jesus, there's actually 150 documented questions in the Gospels. Questions that Jesus asked. Did you know there were that many? In fact, there could be up to 300 because the Greek doesn't have punctuation. So there are some statements that could actually be taken as questions. So there's somewhere between 150 and 300 questions that Jesus asks in the New Testament. So a couple of fun facts there. They don't necessarily apply to the main focus of the message this morning. But because this is such a unique passage, I wanted to point those out before we dig in. So let's read together Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Luke finalizes Jesus' boyhood by saying, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Well, as we dig into this passage, I kind of want to teach you a study technique that will help you understand biblical passages with much clarity. This is true not only of biblical passages, but also other Greek literature. Most passages have a main focus. They answer a question. Who, what, where, when, why, or how? Right? The six Greek questions of literature. And this is very much a state case in this story. In fact, this story, deciding which of those six questions this story is answering is actually really easy because you see it in the climax of the story. This whole story builds up to a climax and then tapers off. And the climax is found in verse 49 when Jesus turns to his mother and says, "Why were you looking for me?" The entire story is answering this question. It's not about who, what, where, when, or how, but it's about why were they looking for Jesus. So let's start back in verse 41 as we build the context to come to that pivotal question that Jesus himself asks. 41 and 42, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. When he was 12, they went up according to custom. Now, we know from this passage here, from this description, that Mary and Joseph were really religious. They went up every year. And not just Joseph. The Old Testament law required the men go to Jerusalem for the three big feasts of the year. But we find Mary going as well, which is quite a feat if you take into account that they traveled all the way from Nazareth, which was 80 miles away from Jerusalem. And in those days, you could about 20 to 25 miles a day. So how long did it take them to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem? About 3 days. About as long as it would take you to drive from here to California. So it wasn't a quick, easy trip. It was 3 days one way. Also note that Jesus had at least four other brothers. Four of them are named in the Gospels. And he had sisters. So how many children does that make? At least seven, if not closer to 10. So by the time Jesus is 12, going on this trip, the context that Luke captures for us, it's not just Mary and Joseph of Jesus. It's Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and probably a bunch of other little kiddos running around, right? So here they are packing up. Can you imagine taking five or six or maybe all seven kids to California for 3 days in a car? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jonathan knows how. John took a trip just the other day, got stuck on the wrong 75, and spent an extra hour with all of our boys in the car. And so one thing to note, Mary and Joseph, very religious, and rightfully so. They have the God-man as a son, and they know who he is to some extent. Second of all, what celebration are they going to? Which of the three feasts are they heading to? Passover, yeah. Where else does Passover show up in the life of Christ? A couple of areas, but the most significant is, yeah, the Last Supper is the Passover meal, and then his death and resurrection. You know, perhaps this is what caught Jesus' attention when he was 12. Maybe that's why he stayed behind, because it was the Passover meal. And he realized he was the Passover lamb. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that Christ is our Passover. And that's what we celebrate. Also, Jesus was 12, which was very close to the age of what we call the modern bar mitzvah, which is when Jewish children get entered into the covenant community. Now, they didn't have bar mitzvah all the way back then, but I'm sure they had something very similar for when boys became men, and Jesus was right around this age, going from childhood to adulthood. So as we pick up in 43, we see this. And when the feast ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey And they began searching for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, parents, how many of you have left your kids behind? Somewhere, sometime. You know, those of you who've done it multiple times, raise both hands. Yes, this is a very typical mistake. I still remember the first occasion when Kim and I did this. Our firstborn, Kayla, was in the car. We got home from some shopping trip. I don't remember what. Was it church? Oh, it was church. Yeah. Yeah, church. Go figure. Yeah. And we go into the home. We start fixing lunch. And then at some point in time, we realized, oh, we're missing this little precious baby that's still out in the car. Okay. That wasn't the only time. I'm sure, you know, common mistake. Don't shame me. I won't shame you. But, I mean, can we not relate? You know, my mom loves to tell stories about us when we're in the, now I was a rascal, okay, but when we go shopping, we'd hide it among the clothes and mom couldn't find us. So I purposely did that to my parents. But can you imagine? But then you have to ask yourself the question, what took them an entire day to realize that Jesus wasn't with them? Well, again, let's understand a little bit about how people traveled in the ancient days. They traveled in larger groups. And in this setting, they traveled with relatives and acquaintances. This would be the families that lived up in Nazareth with them. Because back in ancient days, it wasn't safe for you to travel on your own, right? You traveled in packs for protection. Protection from who? Well, highway robbers, you know, roaming bands, other countries that come in and pillage and then leave. So you never traveled by yourself. So they traveled in bigger groups. Also at that time, customs, you know, those who are familiar with customs and traditions of the ancient days tell us that the women and younger children would travel up front of the caravan and the men and older boys in the back. Jesus was right in the middle of that. He could have been with Mary. He could have been with Joseph. Probably Joseph thought she was with Mary, and Mary probably thought he was with Joseph, right? They travel a whole day. They unpack. They set up probably a shelter. They've been cooking dinner, and then they start counting. And who's missing? Jesus. So it's not a surprise it would go all day. But when they find out that Jesus is not there, can you imagine? You know? Now, also remember that Jesus is the perfect child, right? I mean, none of you have had the perfect child. I mean, Jesus could pretty much ruin parenting for Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, with the rest of the other seven kids. But he never caused problems. You know, maybe he was curious. I'm sure as a boy, he was rambunctious. He loved to be outside versus sitting down and reading books like typically all my boys were like. But he never caused issues. And so Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, just said, oh, he's fine. He's not with me. He must be with one of the friends, one of the relatives. Whole day goes by and he's not around. Okay. And what did Mary and Joseph do? Well, they begin searching. Now, this is an important word. Searching for a couple reasons. First of all, it's not that they searched past tense. There's actually a Greek tense here called the imperfect tense, and it has the idea that they're searching over and over again. Plus, it's a compound word telling us that they're searching high and low. It's used for like looking for criminals. It's like a manhunt. That's the word that's used here. They're hunting everywhere for Jesus. And it's also used four times in this passage. Verse 44, 45, 48, and 49. So it's a central theme and goes back to our question, why were they looking for Jesus? Well, let's get into it. 46 says this, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Well, 3 days. Can you imagine missing a child for 3 days? They didn't realize until the end of day one, right? So it was 2 nights and 2 days. But regardless, that's a long time. What's the longest you've ever gone not knowing where one of your kids were? 10 minutes? An hour? Maybe a couple hours? Can you imagine 2 days, 2 nights? I mean, I'm sure those were 2 sleepless nights, right? Well, to clarify the timeline, the first day was day one when they traveled and they discovered him, and then it was the first night. Second day, they traveled back to Jerusalem, and on the third day, they're looking all around Jerusalem. So it's not three additional days, it's 3 days total. But the details of the story, along with Luke's word usage, tells us that basically Mary and Joseph had no idea where he was at. They didn't have a clue. They were searching, searching, and searching. And in fact, Mary says they were searching in great distress, which kind of reminds me of like the Home Alone scene when the McAllisters are flying from New York to Paris and they're over the middle Atlantic and she's feeling like, man, there's just something not right here. Okay, did we forget to turn the coffee pot off? Did we close the garage door? You know, and then it hits her. Kevin! You know, left him up in the, you know, the third story, you know, naughty room or something like that. But can you imagine the panic, the stress, right? I mean, imagine great distress. That's how they were feeling. Was he kidnapped? Was he killed? Is he safe? Is he harmed? I mean, he's still 12 years old, right? He's not a full-grown man. And they are traveling, and traveling is not safe, even though they're in a pack. Well, we do know by the time that they found Jesus, several days later, Mary's anxiety quickly turned to indignation. Did you notice her response is not one of relief? What did she say to Jesus? Oh, I'm so glad I found you. The first thing she did is went and gave him a hug. Nope. What did she say? Son? Can you just imagine that? Son, why have you treated us so? Jesus went from quickly being a possible victim to being the perpetrator, right? You see that? Why have you treated us this way? Jesus was quickly got shoved off the stage of attention, and Mary and Joseph put themselves there in 2.2 seconds. She even goes further to say, behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. The word behold there is like, pay attention or listen up. So you can imagine all this bottled up stress, fear, anxiety now gets funneled into anger. Mary is not a happy camper. And Joseph, do you notice he's just standing back? He's like, doesn't say a thing. Maybe he's a quiet type. Maybe he's the introvert and she's the extrovert. We really don't know a lot about a Joseph. But the context has been set for the main point. Okay? Context of the first several verses is this. A child is missing and the parents are freaked out. That's the context. Context for what? Jesus' reply. And then comes Jesus. And what does he say to them? Why were you looking for me? He doesn't defend his actions. He doesn't explain. In fact, he's a little surprised, isn't he? He's actually saying, like, why were you even looking for me? You should have known. Should have known this is where I would have been. Now, Daniel, Nicholas, and Nate just spent the last four Sundays teaching through different parts of the, birth accounts of the incarnation, the God-man becoming a baby, right? The confirmation of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the angels and the shepherds, other, you know, we talked about Simeon in the temple last week. The other gospel accounts have the Magi bearing gifts from afar. They experienced all this 12 years ago. So why were they looking for him? I mean, he's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the God-man. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So why were they looking for him? He's the long-promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah from Genesis 49. He's the star, the scepter, and the ruler that's talked about in Numbers 24. He's the only one in human history born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. He's the Prince of Peace on whom entire governments will rest, Isaiah 9. And why were they looking for him? I mean, if anyone should have known where Jesus would have been, it should have been Mary and Joseph, right? In fact, Jesus answers the question, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Well, for 12 years, they lived with the God-man. They lived with the God-infant and the God-toddler and the God-preteen. Okay? So why were they looking for Jesus? You know, it wasn't about location. Jesus makes it very clear. This isn't about location. It's about his identity. It's absolutely clear from his response that he knew exactly who he was. John MacArthur says this. He says, "The statement is the first time in Scripture that anyone claimed God as his personal Father. The Jews view God as the Father of all creation and the Father of Israel as a nation, but no one had the audacity to claim God as their personal, intimate Father. This confession lifted him above the entire human realm." So Jesus was crystal clear on three things: who he was, his relationship with God Almighty, and what he was called to do. But 12 years had passed for Mary and Joseph, right? Since the miracles and the angels and the wise men and the treasures and they become dulled. So why were they looking for Jesus? Well, I think Jesus kind of answers it. They had forgotten who he was. Before we land the plane here this morning, I want to take some time to apply this. It's important. Because I think the same thing can happen to us. As Christians, we can forget about Jesus. For Mary and Joseph, it was 12 years, but maybe for some of you, it's 20 years or more. 10, 20, maybe 30 years since the miracle of Jesus showed up in your life. I mean, new life in Christ is pretty exciting. It's typically, not always, but it's typically pretty dramatic, especially if the older you get and the more of a rascal you were. God takes you from death and darkness to life and light. He takes you from the old self to the new self. He takes you from being bound to the kingdom of Satan, and being freed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Those are exciting days. But like the rest of life, life sets in, right? Patterns set in, the daily grind set in. You get married. You have kids. Maybe you have lots of kids. You start your career. And before we know it, we're just like Mary and Joseph. 12 years have gone by and we've kind of forgotten who Jesus is. And so we look for Jesus in the story of our lives. And somewhat like Mary and Joseph, God allows a crisis to enter in. And when the crisis hits, what do we often do when Jesus isn't living with us day in, day out? When we've forgotten who God really is, we typically point our finger like Mary, right? The mother bear. Why have you treated us this way, God? Now, for others of you, maybe the story is a little different. You haven't had a supernatural experience with Christ. You're the same person you've always been, but you're here this morning. You're in church. You're listening to some guy talk about Jesus in the Bible, but it doesn't really make sense. I think the following verse 50, can maybe help fill in some gaps, because after Jesus said, "Why were you looking for me?" it says this of Mary and Joseph: they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And the idea of theirs, they did not understand, means, has the idea of they weren't putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. They had these pieces, but they didn't have the box. They didn't know how they fit together. They were still a little confused. Let me put it this way. We're still in Luke chapter 2. Joseph and Mary didn't have the rest of the gospel, did they, at that point? They had the promises. They had the experiences of Luke chapter 1 and 2. But they didn't have the rest of the gospel. And maybe a better way of putting it for you and I is like, you know what, Christmas isn't enough. We have Christmas. But the baby in the manger in and of himself won't change your life. It won't help make sense of who you are, who God is, or what he requires of you. It's a start, but it's certainly not all. And if you only want to keep Jesus in the manger and you're not willing to discover who he is in the rest of Scripture, you're going to stay confused. You'll have some of the pieces, but you won't ever be able to put them together. Regardless of which side of that equation you're on, whether you've experienced Christ in your life and he's just become dull to you because life has just worn you down, or you've never experienced Christ, I encourage you to do what Mary did. First of all, she treasured these things up in her heart. She took the pieces and she took count of them. They were important to her. She didn't have all the pieces together. More pieces came together later in her life. But she treasured these things. And surely that's what Luke is getting to, right? In fact, all the gospel writers get there. They put all the pieces of the puzzle for us, not just the birth. In fact, Mark and John don't even talk about the birth. They skip right to Jesus' ministry. Only Matthew and Luke include anything about his birth. But for Mary, she treasured these things in her heart, and the pieces came together. She witnessed at Golgotha her son's gruesome death on the Roman cross. And it all came together 3 days later when Jesus was, after his death, after being buried, he rose from the dead. He conquered death and he conquered sin. And then the whole glorious picture of the gospel came together. And that's what the gospels, all four of them, are proclaiming to us, right? What then? What now? Well, I encourage you to treasure these things up in your life. For some of you, maybe later today, you leave here and you go back home and you take the rest of Luke's account and you just read through it. And you look afresh and you discover the God-man of Jesus Christ. You know, salvation isn't really that complex. It's really quite easy. I think we overcomplicate it sometimes. It's simple belief. It's so simple that even a child can believe. They don't have to know everything. They don't have to be able to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. God does that for us, does he not? So maybe it's as simple as reading the rest of the Gospel of Luke and saying, look, I'm going to believe what God has said. That's all salvation is, simple belief. But then for those of you who you've had that experience with Christ, the pieces of the puzzle have come together. I want to encourage you to do what Jesus did at the very end. Now, maybe some of you are done growing in stature, but you can grow in wisdom. You can grow in favor with God and with man. And maybe for you, that's the application today, is taking the beautiful gospel picture that Christ has put together for you and growing in wisdom, growing in favor with God and favor with man. Using it to be a blessing. As Christ has blessed you, you now desire to bless others. So as we wrap up this Christmas series, wonderful series of Jesus in the Christmas season, but I think what Luke reminds us today in Luke chapter 2 is Christmas isn't enough. Don't stop with Christmas. Easter's coming up, which is obviously the pinnacle of the Christian faith. But Jesus should be a part of our lives each and every day. That's what he came here to walk with us and to introduce us into a relationship with God unlike any other. And as Jesus claimed God as his Father, that whole relationship with God has opened up to us because of Jesus. He ripped the veil between God and man, and we have free access, instant access, anytime access to God Almighty. And that is something that is very different after the life of Christ available to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Gospel of Luke and his love for Christ, his education as a doctor, his perspective on details and facets of the life of Christ that other gospel writers didn't pick up on or didn't include. And this fascinating story about you, Jesus, as a 12-year-old is wonderful, that you were a young boy. And at 12 years old, you knew exactly who you were. You had a relationship, an intimate relationship with God Almighty. And Luke captured it perfectly. Lord, there's so much here that we still didn't get to talk about, but Lord, through your Spirit and through continual study, Lord, I pray that your people would continue to dive deep into the perfect God-man, his life, his death, his resurrection for us, Jesus. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, we kind of wrap things up, we put the trees away and the decorations. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't put Jesus away. We wouldn't tuck him back into a bookshelf or into our schedule where he only comes out every now and then. But Jesus, I pray that you'd be a part of our lives every single day. Help us to treasure you, who you are, what you've done, what you will do, what you've said. Lord, help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to grow in our relationship with you as children and sons and daughters of God Almighty. Help us to grow in our relationships, our ministry, our service to each other for your glory, for our good, for the good of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.